If you have your Bibles and want to go there, we're in Luke, and we are in chapter 13 today. And we've kept the slide. It's like, it's time to change and have something new. But I so like the stones that Jesus walked on in Jerusalem, which this is a slide of, because we are not being Jesus here. Luke isn't like, hey, you need to be Jesus. Luke wants you and me to be certain of Jesus. So amazing what he's done for us. He actually came, God's Son, to earth. He actually lived a life here on earth. He actually died and rose from the dead, and he's for us. And it's so amazing. And last week we saw it a little bit. We get trapped. We get trapped by our own desires for fairness. We love things to be fair. We want justice for me as I frame it myself. You know, I've got it in my head, and I don't realize that my own sin does me in. I don't see as God sees. I have trouble that what I really need is not fairness, but grace. God giving to me what I don't deserve, and it's amazing that he loves me. And what I do is I slip into sort of a personal religion of how I think people should be, of what obedience to God should be like. I'll even take the Bible and go through and find the principles by which I will impose how you should act on you from me. I've got my own idea of God's kingdom. I've got my own idea of the door we walk through in order to be acceptable to God. And I hold pretty fast to it. And so I invite you today to see from Luke how we can rejoice in the wonder of what God's done for us. Incredible. Incredible. So it starts with our religion. You know, everybody's got a religion. I don't know. Sometimes it's become a bad word. But religion, it comes from, most people think it comes from a Latin word called religare, which means to bind, or which is an obligation or a bond or reverence. Kind of, what do you think the essentials are of you and God? What is your beliefs, you know? Even if your system is you have no system, but when we hear Jesus, it doesn't seem like religion. It just seems like Jesus. So what? How do I get that out? Well, okay. So here Jesus is talking in Luke chapter 13, and he says this. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Luke writes, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and she couldn't fully straighten herself. So here's Jesus teaching, and I've been in the synagogues over there where he would be teaching. It's a small room. It's probably just a fraction of the room here. And they would come in, and there's no air conditioning. There's nothing. It's just hot, and you're sitting there in the heat, and they're studying the Word of God, the great Torah that's been given by God to his people, his precepts and the things, and they read them and study them. Here's Jesus. He's doing that. He was teaching. And then there's this woman with a disabling spirit. She's bent over. I don't know. I've read the Bible a lot. You probably have too. And it doesn't really hit me unless I try and personalize it. So I think about how people are afflicted. And so I think of my dad. I think of how strong he was. My dad was amazing. He was a super, super strong-willed person. He would go after something and do it and get it. He traveled around the world carrying a life-size cross. He helped build churches. He was strong and amazing. But then he got afflicted. And for the last 15 years of his life, really, he became where it's a version of Parkinson's, where you can't even hardly move. So he would struggle to even walk across the room, and sometimes he wouldn't make it. He would be bent over, and he started where he's looking down all the time. He couldn't speak. This is my dad. I think that's just horrible. So, well, that's medical. No, that think of how people are afflicted. Why? It's tragic and it's hard. And here's this woman, and she's for 18 years bent over and she can't stand up. They say disabling spirit. It sounds like code for we don't know why. Severe scoliosis? Parkinson's disease like my dad? I don't know, something else. And there she is, but she's coming into the weekly Sabbath service, and Jesus sees her, and the text says that when Jesus saw her, he called her over. He said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Wow, this is incredible language. "Woman, you are freed." And then he does it. The light of the world touches her dark, bent, twisted one, the one in bondage, the one who's not straight, and she becomes straight. What an amazing God. Wow. Can we just say, wow, Jesus is incredible. I love this. The touch of Jesus brings what? Brings healing. But here, the language brings freedom because she was bound. If we have a religion, because we do, I'm a Christian. I'm not a little Jesus. That's what I'm an in Christ person. And so what I think religion is this: Jesus looses us. He frees us, his work for us, his touch on us, him for us. We don't see it. I don't see it with my dad. Death was what happened with my dad. But I know, my religion says, I know that Jesus has him even now. He has relationship with God forever in Christ. Say, well, yeah, well, okay, but not everybody's happy with that. There's some competing religions. Here's one. "But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day.'" I mean, we know the synagogue ruler's the bad guy. You know, but think about it. What he says does sound reasonable, right? You could have done this in order. The method, it's wrong here. You don't work on the Sabbath, because the important thing is to worship God correctly by obeying his laws. Chew on that. That's what he's saying. You don't go outside those laws. The Sabbath is when he said to rest. You just wait until tomorrow. The gal's waited. Here. The gal waited 18 years. Couldn't she wait 18 years in one day? In order to make things in the right order here. This is the religion of doing things right. Personal obedience, logical and reasonable. And Jesus has some very strong opinions about it. What? Well, that's what he does right away. Jesus answered him, "You hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on Sabbath day?" And he said these things, and all of his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. Okay, so think through this. I mean, why are they hypocrites? What's the idea? I mean, you have this amazing contrast for sure. The glorious thing done by Jesus and the hypocrites. If you've been around for a couple weeks, you know, we did a whole thing where we're the hypocrites. Why? Because you're thinking, the ruler's thinking, you need to do things in order for God. Okay, how about your life? If you're so strict about order for God, but you've got a donkey, who does the donkey benefit? You. And if your donkey's going to die because it's not going to get water on the Sabbath day, what do you do? Well, I know God wants me to keep the Sabbath, but my donkey is very thirsty, and if he dies, then I'll lose the donkey and I won't have him on Monday, so I think I'll give him some water. I'm so like this. I frame and I think and I go, okay, I will know the law of God and I will do the law of God pretty much, but let's use it and I'll factor in the things that I really need to have happen, because really what I care about is, oh, me. I want to be fair as long as I can utilize things to benefit me. The things I want to see happen, the things I dream of, the things I am about, and so on. And so here you have this going on, and we don't really evaluate rightly. And so Jesus brings it out with this ruler. Ruler means he's a big guy. He's like studied and knows the law and knows what he's doing. He's saying, yeah, this isn't really done in order. And Jesus is like not even really addressing his authority to do it. That's in other places. What he's addressing is the hypocrisy and saying, can you see the contrast? Because there's this additional information. Luke's telling of this story. The woman's not only bent over, and in this piece, you see that she's been bound by Satan. In fact, the major language of Jesus' action for the woman is he unties her. It's really interesting. It's a really common word. It's one of the verbs that the first verb you learn in Greek class, luo, because it conjugates so nicely and it means to loose or to free, and it's in several places in the New Testament. But think about what Jesus is doing. He's loosing her. He's freeing her. He's untying her. It happens 3-4 times in this passage. Jesus sets the woman free in verse 12 and verse 15. He reminds his critics, they also untie their cattle. In verse 16, he loosed the woman from her bond. She's bent over. It's more than a picture of the physical thing like my dad. It's more than that, because Satan is involved and it's bound her and she's not free. Man, the picture of bent covers us so well. Do you like C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis wrote several books, Mere Christianity, but the ones I like are his little science fiction books. They're a series that he wrote, not the Chronicles of Narnia, about Perelandra and those. In one of them, he tries to describe what sin is to beings who don't know what sin is. And his hero, the protagonist, finally settles on bent. By bent, I take him to mean misshapen, not the way we were made to be, not so much physically like my dad, but not fit for our intended purpose. Twisted. Like a tree that's been, you know, blown in the wind so much over time, and it just gets twisted up and it doesn't look quite like a tree anymore. And the Bible says every single person is a sinner. You're a sinner. Sin enslaves people, so everybody's enslaved by Satan, enslaved by sin, and there's no freedom in it. And then here comes Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He looses. He frees. She's straight just by his action. Nothing she does. She's been just caught there, bent, and here comes Jesus. What an amazing picture of the gospel. He acts, and she's free. Only, you know, from the peanut gallery, an objection. That wasn't done in order. It was done! Wow! That man's caught in another religion, a religion of personal obedience to God, of doing things rightly so God will bless them. We can see all the weight of spirit of illness that might weigh a woman down. We see the bentness, but we don't see, because our eyes are really bad, the twistedness of self-righteousness. We don't see the twistedness of our death grip on personal fairness and doing things our way. We don't see how twisted it is until Jesus comes along, and by his Spirit, he can loose you. Release. It's so crazy and it's so amazing. It's why we gather, is because these words, that we might be certain that Jesus frees us. Well, he frees me so I won't be bent anymore and I won't make bad decisions. So now I'm going to go judge people. Wait, you don't go back to judging people after you've been freed. You're free. If Jesus' work is right, or you're not free. if Jesus didn't work on you? That's the idea, right? It's what his action, not yours. What do we think the Sabbath's for? Is it following a code so that God will be happy with us? Or is it receiving rest from the God who frees us? You know, that's why we come to church every week, to worship God who has freed us. It's not a code. Our worship services help us understand. Baptism helps us understand. We go down into death. We come up into life in Christ. Communion helps us understand and receive the wonder of Christ for us, and he is for us forever. These are things of receiving. We don't come to do, hey, I showed up. I made sure I was here so that Joe, Jack, and Jill can make sure they saw me in row 4.5. No, you come because this is where we find and worship the God who came for us. Jesus for us, that's what it is. How I invite you to rest and rejoice in the God of grace, to look at what we've been given. But when I say that, if you're with me anyway, say, yeah, I get it, Dax. I see what you're saying. And it's amazing, this picture of Jesus is the one who straightens. Jesus is the one who frees. But I don't see it. Almost always the issue for us is that we're told to trust something that we can't see. And so I so long to see it that I almost is like, if I don't see it, I'm not sure it happened. Not sure that Jesus freed me. Because I don't feel free. I still sin. I still struggle. So this is really important today. Because what we're going to see and what we start to talk about is we talk about a kingdom. A kingdom. Right? What kingdom are you in? We saw it in Daniel. We just read it. It's like an amazing passage, right? Where the Ancient of Days is standing right there and the Son of Man comes and there's tens of thousands of people gathered and the books are opened and oh, the massive wonder. And then did you see the end of that passage in Daniel 7 where it says, and the saints are given the kingdom forever. And in case you didn't get it, it says it again, forever and ever. That's you having the kingdom. You're like, but again, Tax, okay, I get it. I hear what you're saying. I hear what Daniel says. I just don't see it, and so I'm not sure it's there, and I don't. So this is for you. Jesus knows that. Luke knows it as he presents it. So as Jesus said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. All the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. So this is the verse I just read, but it's this idea that everybody's like cheering. Wouldn't you? If we brought up someone, we said, okay, come on up. A bent over person for 18 years and they've got severe scoliosis and their spine isn't right and they can't. And you touch them and the healing happened and the person's standing up straight and glorifying God. You'd be going, yeah, I love it. Okay, who's next? That's the idea. These people are celebrating. They're going like, this is fantastic. This is awesome. The glorious thing done by Jesus. I love having Jesus around. This is the idea, the celebration. Let's start now. Jesus is here. Fantastic. All our troubles are over. Yeah, so he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? So I just want you to focus in on the word therefore for a minute. Because he says therefore based on what? Based on all the celebrating. Based on all the people going, yeah, I've got a sick aunt too, and she's going to come on over and she's going to get healed. And boy, my little toe is bent out of shape and Jesus is going to fix it. And my, you know, I would love to have a steak for dinner. Jesus is here. And so Jesus speaks directly. Therefore, what do you think this kingdom is that I'm establishing for you? Okay, I want to hear. This is a kingdom where he said already that little children, the Father's pleased to give you the kingdom. What kingdom? Jesus, I don't see it, but if it involves you showing up and healing people, I'm ready to go. Okay. It is here because Jesus Christ has come. It is here, the presence of Jesus and for us, and Jesus paid it all, and it grows, and it's underneath this whole world, this amazing truth that frees us. But it's not as it seems. He gives these two short parables. First is this one. It's like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in his branches. Okay. The kingdom of God, what is it like? A tiny little seed. What does that mean? It means it looks like nothing. You understand? People want to argue, it's the tiniest seed. No, there's a tinier seed over here. There's, you know, in the depth dark of Africa, they found a smaller seed than a mustard seed. And so therefore it's not. No, it is the smallest little seed you could think about having. Jesus saying the kingdom of God is like that little tiny seed that looks like what? Looks like nothing. If I drop my hand, you wouldn't even see it drop. But when sowed in the garden, it becomes this massive tree. And the birds come. There's this picture of hugeness and massiveness. And people say, well, no, birds of the air mean something bad. And so it's going to grow too fast. And it's going to be, no. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's showing us that it looks like nothing, but it's amazingly huge. That's all. That's the point. The kingdom of God presented to you is the declaration that Jesus Christ has you, and you receive it, a mustard seed, and you say, I'll trust this amazing seed. And it looks like what? Nothing. Jesus healed 1, 2, 3, 4, 10. Jesus healed a lot of people, but there's a lot of people he never healed. Looks like he's not doing anything. Looks like he went away and didn't come back. But here's Jesus saying, no, this is the kingdom. This is what we live for. This amazing thing that you can't see, but it's true. And it looks so small in your hand. It looks like nothing has been given to you. But in actuality, what's been given to you is massive and huge and amazing. And don't give up. That's the first parable, really shortly. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? This is Jesus' kingdom, not the kingdom of the earth. He said, it is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Huh? Okay, realize what he's doing. He's talking to people who they're celebrating because they're seeing something amazing, which is somebody freed, which is a mark of the kingdom of God. Jesus frees us. And then Jesus says, oh, no, this is going to look very small. Don't worry about it. And then he says, it's going to be hidden. You won't hardly find it. You can't see it. You take the 3 measures of flour, that's like a 50-pound bag of flour, and you put in a little leaven and you just mix it in. Guess what you don't see? The leaven. It's leavened. Jesus Christ came. He did the work he's to do. He finished the work he's to do, but you don't see it. Well, leaven's bad, and so this is the thing about how the kingdom of God looks bad. No, that's not the point Jesus is making. Jesus is talking about hiding. She took and hid. By the way, the woman would be God. The leaven is the kingdom. And she's dispersing it in flour that's the kingdom here. You don't see. It's these things we don't see, you guys. Amazing. There is a kingdom that's easy to see. You see it every day. The kingdom of the world, power and profit to the well-connected, the strong and the mighty, to the worthy. And it doesn't have to be the worthy in money. It can be the worthy in political power. It can be the one who's the greatest victim. I get all this stuff. Whatever society decides, and they make logic and they say, okay, we're in charge. We're making the decisions and we're being righteous, thoughtful about what we're doing, and we're doing it. It's up to us to establish it here. That's not God's kingdom. Interspersed in that, all over like leaven, those who've received the amazing grace of God. Jesus is in charge and I trust him. Oh, I live in this kingdom. I've got a foot in both worlds, but I live over here where I've received grace, and that's this unseen kingdom. That's what he's talking about. Here's Jesus, right? He's healed the afflicted woman. He's dining with prostitutes. He's coming to the lame and the poor. The kingdom is small and insignificant, doesn't follow well-established religious rules. And Jesus says once it started, it's unstoppable because it's Jesus Christ, the individual, him. One man among millions and billions that have ever lived, and yet his death and then life will change everything. Fear not, little children. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I know me sometimes. I'm tempted always to say, I don't want it. What? Yeah, what I really want you to do, God, is to make this kingdom better. That's what I want. I wanted you to heal my dad. You didn't do it. I wanted you to make this successful. It hasn't happened. I wanted you to help this over here. That didn't go. And so I'm like, why don't you just make this kingdom better, this kingdom more just, this kingdom? And God says, no, you don't understand. This small, insignificant thing is everything. To have the single small seed of faith in Jesus Christ means you become part of something that changes you forever. New birth, union, indwelling spirit, because that's what the Bible calls all this stuff, a life that's different because one seemingly small, seemingly less than hidden, this thing that has changed us forever because Jesus Christ acts on us. Therefore you see Daniel's prophecy. Therefore you see the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. Therefore you see all gathered around this incredible kingdom that is coming, that has arrived in Christ. This is our faith. And on that note, how do you get in? I want to be in that kingdom. So what's our door? All right, this is a familiar passage, but it's connected to all this talk about the kingdom, about Jesus healing and freeing and what he's doing. And here you have, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? Oh yeah, that's where he's going to die on a cross for our sins. God himself. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Are there just a few people that are going to be saved? I mean, you've got the 12 there and maybe that's it. I mean, how? I want to be a part of this crowd. How many will be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Well, that's interesting. My ears kind of go up. There's something here. By the way, did he answer the question? Will only people be saved, be few? And Jesus says, he didn't answer. He said, strive to go through the narrow door. Well, the narrow door means a lot of people can go through the narrow door, or only a few people are going to go through the narrow door. What's the door thing? Make an effort, he says, strive. Here's where your effort's focused, on getting through the narrow door. Many people are going to seek to enter God's kingdom, won't be able. They evidently aren't trying to go through the narrow door. So this is another parable. You got to make some choices about what you think Jesus is saying. But I think in the context, he's been talking about the kingdom and it's hidden. He's been saying, I'm the one who looses. He's been saying, you hypocrites, you don't judge rightly. You want fairness, except what you really want is self-oriented stuff. So he's not saying narrow, like try to be the best of the best because they'll get in. Try to be the fastest, you know. We got to go to Disneyland recently and the rope drop, you know, right at the beginning. There's so many people trying to crowd out because they want to be first to the ride. So the rope drops and they sprint. Some of them with carriages, little things for their kids. Those poor kids, man. Just stomp on them while they try and race. Race for what? The narrow door. You got to get in the door. We're going to get there. Yes, yes, yes. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, I think he's saying narrow is in the only way. It's not the fast. The race isn't to the strong. The race isn't to the speedy. The race is to those who trust in Jesus. That's the idea. One way, only Jesus, only by believing in Jesus' death and resurrection, his salvation for you, trusting that, as unbelievable as it might sound, that the kingdom, it looks like nothing. I trust in Jesus. That's like, yep, what I'm supposed to do. And so because we're bound in this earth, we make up stuff for people to do. Better be a kind person. No, the narrow door is the one thing. Do you trust Jesus for you? That's the idea. And I actually see a break here. I think Jesus gives this brief answer, and then he gives a picture. Are only a few going to heaven? Well, many try different ways, you know, but you only get this one way. That's it. Trusting that Jesus did it for you. You can't do it yourself. You cannot, through your long obedience in the same direction, you cannot, by your mindful living as a Buddhist, you cannot, by your good example for other people as you try and be like somebody else. None of that works at all. Works in the world, maybe. People will respect you more. But if you're talking about eternal life, you're talking about, do you receive Jesus for you? So Jesus says, hey, work on that. Strive there. That's where you want to strive. Trusting Jesus. And then he takes a break. And then he speaks about another door, one that's shutting. Look. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. This is an entirely different door. It seems like the narrow door is this incredible, semi-hidden life that Jesus brings in, leaven and the seed and the true life. The other door is the main entrance. It's the way that the whole world tries to please their God, including Yahweh. The household door is pictured here, not some narrow entry. It's a house door. It's not this narrow door, the entrance to the house. So you got this door, and said, once it's shut, master of the house has risen and shut it, and the people knock and say, God, open up. You know, sometimes I feel like we mix our metaphors. We're like, well, God said, like, seek and you'll find, and knock and knock and knock. So what you need to do is just keep knocking and keep seeking, and maybe God will let you in. No, what he's saying is once the door is shut, it's shut. I'd propose to you the door shut a long time ago for all of us, that we might come into the presence of God by our self-righteousness, that we might come and say, Lord, let me in because I've been a good person. Lord, let me in because I've done the right things. Lord, let me in. I've done a sacrificial life. That door already shut. When did it shut? The first time I sinned. The first time I didn't do what was right. When was that? For me, it was probably when I was 5. I made it a long time, huh? Or maybe that's just the age of accountability. I don't know. You may think differently. That's okay. But I don't think anyone in here would make the case that they have not sinned. The door is shut, man. Or of Israel, as Israel had the law, and all they were supposed to do is keep obedience to it and wait for the coming Messiah. And so he talks there to them. He says, then you will begin to say, he says, you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. Yes, Jesus did. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Oh my. When God shuts the door to his house and you can in that way, and people want in anyway and say, Lord, you ate and drank with us. Lord, you were a Jew. You came to your chosen people. Lord, that's the idea, is that we have an in because of that. You're part of... No. It's the narrow door or nothing. I mean, they're going to say, we weren't workers of evil. We kept your law. We kept the Sabbath. We did what was right. Do they have an argument? Sure, they have an argument. They're just wrong. In that place, Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's so amazing. He's speaking of Israelites, no doubt. Israelites, you will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob because they came through faith. And them thinking we're part of it because we've got the bona fides or we've got the obedient, whatever it is they think. But they only had the narrow gate and they didn't go in. That's why he ends with this. Behold, some who are last will be first. Some who are first will be last. Not all, some, but true. And you guys, if you're with me today, you found yourselves. From the north and the south, from the east and the west, the least and the little. That's me. That's us. That's people who have nothing to bring to God. I don't bring some fantastic plate of obedience. I don't bring a plate of commitment. I don't bring a plate of having done things for God. I have empty hands, and yet God invites me in. He says, hey, Jesus adores you. Will you receive him? And just by receiving the narrow gate, the narrow door, we go in and we're with God forever. We're there at table. Remember what we saw 2 weeks ago? Jesus comes and serves them. I can hardly believe it, and I know we need to be done, but this amazing, incredible, great news to me that my religion, our religion, is that Jesus Christ adores us. Receive him. He's done it. He paid it. It worked. Finito. Our kingdom is a kingdom you can't even see. And so you can't judge because God's at work and you can't even see. You think, oh, my kids aren't going right. Oh, my life isn't going right. I don't feel like God's really got me. But he does. Your feelings are fickle because his kingdom is hidden and little, but it's coming and strong. And the door is simply to receive him. That's what it is. And we say, oh, I've done that. I've got Jesus. Oh, that you would stand. Knowing that you are bent no more, not with some moral ability that you didn't have, but to know that Christ works through you, that he is not as it seems, that he's bearing the fruit by the Spirit, that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness will come out of you because the Spirit's at work. And it may not look like it even to you, but he is, because we've got that kind of God, and he knows going to the cross, that this is how God wants to work. Would you receive that with me? Our Savior for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing passage and what you've given us today. Lord, thank you that you have reached down and come to us and saved us and worked on us. And we who are from the north and the east and the west and the south, Lord, that you welcome us. We don't deserve it. But we thank you that your love is for us, and we proclaim it and we rejoice in your precious name. Amen.